take God's word together and turn again to Matthew chapter 27. And I was thinking this afternoon, if there's one word that permeates the account of Christ's crucifixion on this day that we think of the death of the Savior, I think if there's one word that you can think of, there are many words, but one word that come to mind today is the word forsaken. And I don't know if you've ever experienced what it is to be forsaken, but it is not a pleasant thing. We experience from time to time what it is to be forsaken by friends, sometimes to be forsaken by family members. Occasionally, a husband may know what it is to be forsaken by his wife, or a wife forsaken by her husband. Every once in a while, children are forsaken by their own parents. But this whole account of the death of Christ is an account that is saturated in this thought of being forsaken. Jesus Christ was a man left all alone on that day, forsaken by everyone. In fact, he was forsaken by man, not just on the crucifixion day. He lived a life of being forsaken. The prophet Isaiah told us that he would be a man who was despised and rejected. In fact, twice in one verse, Isaiah the prophet said, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." And because he was despised, he was forsaken. I wonder this evening if you have ever experienced what it is to be forsaken by man. Scriptures tell us that he was forsaken in his own home country. Matthew chapter 13, you read the account of how he returns back to the place where he was reared. And people said, "Hold on a moment, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?" And they were offended in him. His own countrymen. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his own country." Meaning, he could go anywhere, a prophet could go anywhere and be loved and accepted, except in his own home. And that was the case for Jesus. Forsaken by his own people. In fact, he was betrayed by one of his closest friends, Judas. I wonder, have you ever been betrayed by a close friend? Have you ever experienced what it was to have someone who you thought was a close friend? Now, the difference was Jesus knew exactly what was coming here. But have you ever been betrayed by somebody that you thought was a very close friend to you? In fact, Judas did more than just forsake him. He sold him for 30 pieces of silver. Not only that, but he was forsaken by the rest of his friends. The Bible tells us in Matthew 26, just the chapter before the one that we read a moment ago, in verse number 59, look at it there with me. Just turn one page over. The scriptures tell us, and pardon me, 56, "But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." Not just Judas, it was bad enough that Judas, one of the 12, sold him. But now the other 11 left him. Every human being on the planet that showed any love and respect to Jesus was gone. And there he was, forsaken by everybody. By every human being. It's further articulated in the next chapter, chapter 27 and verse number 15, when the multitudes, by the way, I remind you, the same people who just a week ago said, "Hosanna in the highest." The multitude who a week ago, 7 days ago, a few days ago, thought he was the greatest thing since sliced bread. Now they say, "Kill him. Crucify him." You ever been there before? You ever been loved by some people one week and the next week hated by those same people? By your own family? By your own friends? He was forsaken. He was even forsaken by the authorities who should have done what was right. Everybody hated him. He was falsely accused. They gathered together false witness who would lie against him. Scriptures tell us in chapter 26 and verse number 59 that the chief priests and the elders, by the way, that's the religious crowd. He was forsaken by the religious crowd. You ever been there before? You ever been forsaken by the ones who should, of all people on the planet, should stick with you? I mean, you might even understand in some ways that your own flesh and blood forsakes you, but if the religious crowd, the ones who are supposed to love you no matter what, they forsake you. That's what happened here. Chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. But they found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. And at the last came two false witnesses. He was forsaken by his own family, by his own friends, by his own religious crowd. He was forsaken by the multitudes that cried, "Crucify him." And he was even forsaken at the last by criminals. There he was hanging on the cross, unjustly, never committed any crimes, didn't deserve to be there. And the two men who did deserve to be there on the crosses next to him, they forsook him. Everybody had forsaken Jesus. Every human being, but at least he still had God. Can I just say this evening, you can face just about anything on earth as long as you have the presence and peace of God. You can go through just about anything as long as you know that God is with you. Psalm chapter 27 and verse number 10, the psalmist writes and says, "When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." You can even live if your own father and mother forsake you, knowing that God will take you up. Isaiah 49 and verse number 15, a similar saying is given. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Long as you know that God is with you, you'll be okay. And Jesus knew that the Lord was with him. In fact, in John chapter 16 and verse number 32, he said to his disciples, after explaining the things that were going to happen, Jesus said in verse 31, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." The confidence that Christ could speak, "Look, there's coming a moment very soon when you all are going to leave me. I've been left before, I've been forsaken by people who I thought were my real friends. I've been hurt before by people who I thought would never ever turn on me. I've been there. I've been left, forsaken literally means to be left behind, to be left alone. I've been there by people that I thought would be by my side until I died. I've been there. But not like Jesus. Not only was he forsaken by man, but he was also forsaken by his own health. Now, do you know, as long as you're sort of strong and mentally and physically, and as long as you're doing okay, and people turn their back on you, and as long as you know you've got God with you, you can carry on. But when your own health begins to break, on top of your family and friends forsaking you, that's a difficult place to be. And I believe it began back in the garden a few hours before this. The Bible says in chapter 26 and verse number 37, look at it with me, please. The Bible says, speaking of this time when Jesus went to the garden with us, he took the 11, and he left some of them at the gate of the garden. Then he took three of them deeper into the garden, and he went a little bit further, and he began to pray. And the Bible says in verse 37 that he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And then said he unto them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." Meaning, he thought he was going to die before he ever got to the cross. Because of the sorrow he was going through. Because of the burden he was carrying. And so not only was he being forsaken by every human being, but now his own health was running. His own mind was troubled. His soul was heavy. Ever been there before? Do you know what? If my soul is heavy and I am sorrowful in that kind of a capacity, I'm good for nothing. Even before my body, my physical health goes, if my soul is sorrowful, if I'm in a state of grief or darkness, I can't do much. I don't want to get out of bed. I don't want to go to work. Nothing seems to be able to take that away. And Christ is bearing that sense of being forsaken by his own health. And not just physical health, but his own sorrow of his soul. What darkness. But he could still speak to his Father. He prayed in the garden, "Oh, my Father." He still had communion with the Father. He still had an intimacy with God. He could still cry out in the sorrow of soul and in the brokenness of body and in the forsaking of his friends. Judas had already forsaken him. He could still cry out, although he was beginning to experience a downward brokenness. He could still cry out to his Father, "Oh, my Father." And it got intensely worse for him physically. We read it a moment ago, these two men read for us the account of his crucifixion, and his body was bit by bit destroyed by man physically. His strength, his health was being picked apart, literally scourged. We read it a moment ago in verse number 26. "Then released he Barabbas unto them." And when he had scourged Jesus, many of you know what that is, and no point in going into the detail of it, but his own body was being ripped to pieces. He was delivered to be crucified. They stripped him, put a scarlet robe on him. They made a plaited a crown of thorns, and they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. They bowed the knee before him, mocked him. They spit on him. They took the reed, smote him on the head. The Bible says they ripped his beard out of his face. His own physical health began to deteriorate before people's eyes. He was beaten, the Bible says, to such an extent that you couldn't recognize him anymore. Now you think about that. I have seen people, and after they've been through automobile accidents, I've seen people who have been through severe trauma physically. I've seen people who you couldn't hardly recognize right after the event because of how they'd been disfigured by the accident that they've been in. I was called to a hospital bed several years ago of a young woman who tried to take her own life by leaping from a bridge, and there wasn't much left of her. I've been there. But the Bible says Christ went through such physical torment and torture that people didn't want to look at him. They turned their faces away. He was forsaken by his health, by his friends. And this is when it began to be unbearable. Because even through those moments of physical torture and pain and being forsaken by every human being, if you can still hear the voice of God, there's hope. The Bible tells us that after 3 hours on the cross, he cries with a voice that is recorded for us in Scripture. "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Would you look here for a moment? It's bad if your family forsakes you. It's bad if your best friends forsake you. It's bad when every human being on the planet forsakes you and your health begins to go. But when God forsakes you, and make no mistake about it, God the Father had forsaken him, full stop. This was not delirium because Jesus was in such torture that his mind wasn't working properly. His mind worked properly all along the way. There was never a moment when the mind of Christ did not work properly. He knew what he was enduring. This was not a failure of his faith he thought God was forsaking him, but God didn't really know. God had forsaken him. For the first time in eternity, God the Father had forsaken his Son. And Jesus knew what he was saying. He knew what he was experiencing. He knew that the presence of the Father that had been with him for all eternity had forsaken him. And of all that Jesus had endured, his friends and his family forsaking him and selling him and being a traitor to him and betraying him and his own health giving up, he never opened his mouth once to complain. When they took that cat of nine tails and began to scourge him, and the flesh was being ripped from his back, when the beard was taken from his chin by force, and they mocked him. Can you imagine a little human being mocking the creator of the world? He never opened his mouth. He never complained. But when the Father forsook him, he had to open his mouth. When his Father forsook him from a heart of grief, from a heart that's almost about to explode out of the mouth of Christ, cries, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Make no mistake about it, Jesus Christ had been forsaken by the Father. Now, this has been hard for us to understand throughout the years, hasn't it? Throughout the ages, this conversation, this expression from the mouth of Jesus, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Throughout the ages, this has been something that has been extremely difficult for the bride of Christ, the church, to comprehend. And I'll tell you why it's so hard for us to comprehend, because God doesn't do this. God does not forsake his children. God does not forsake his servants. In fact, he draws near unto them when they're in suffering. The Bible says God is nigh unto those who have a broken heart. We understand that at the point of sickness and difficulty, that's when we experience the presence of God in a way that we could have never experienced before, but not here. The psalmist said, Psalm 23, one of the most famous psalms in all of the scripture, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? Thou art with me. Not here. Not here. No, not in this instance. You read through the pages of Christian history of the martyrs who were burned at the stake for their faith, executed for their faith in Jesus Christ, and over again, the account is that their face lit up with a smile. Can you imagine? We went recently, as you know, to Northern Ireland, and on the way back from Northern Ireland, we came along the western coast of Scotland, and by the Solway Firth, and there in the Solway Firth is a monument to the two Margarets, Margaret McLaughlin and Margaret Wilson. 68-year-old woman, and an 18-year-old young lady. Both of them martyred for their faith. During the days of the killing time, they called it, the days of the Covenanters, when the Scottish believers said, "We will not bow the knee to the crown. Jesus is head of the church, not the king." And that was a time when England was trying to enforce her authority upon the Scottish people. And therefore, in stating that the king was the head of the church and you couldn't worship the way you wanted to worship unless you did it beneath the authority of the king. And they stood firm and said, "No, Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we shall bow the knee to no one but him." Well, a law was made that if anyone were to preach in these illegal meetings called conventicles, any meeting outside of the state ordained church was illegal. If anyone were to preach at those meetings or to be found attending those meetings, were to be killed. That was the law. They began to murder many believers who said, "We will not give in." Two such women were caught. Margaret McLaughlin in her 60s. Margaret Wilson was arrested with her 13-year-old sister and her young brother. Can you imagine? 18 years old, 13 years old, and the other one was something like 8 or 9 years old. An 8 or 9 year old and a 13 year old and an 18 year old saying, "I don't care what you say, we're going to listen to the Bible." A 13 year old. Most of us have no backbone at all to stand up and say, we'll do what the Bible says. We bow the knee to whatever King Caesar says. 13 years old. 13-year-old and the 8-year-old were released. The father managed to pay enough money to get them out of prison. But the 18-year-old girl, they were going to make an example out of her. And so they tied the older Margaret further out in the Solway Firth. This was a new way of murdering Christians. They tied them to a stake in the Solway, in the Firth. That's when the tide would come in and the water would rise and they would drown. So they tied the older Margaret out further and tied the younger Margaret closer to the shore so that Margaret Wilson, 18 years old, would have to watch the older Margaret drown first. Hopefully then she would give in and recant. The waters came in. Margaret McLaughlin was drowned. The soldiers mockingly said to Margaret Wilson, "What do you think of your friend now?" She said, "I see Jesus wrestling in the waves." Why? Because at the moment of death and sorrow, there's a promise when you're standing and living for Christ, a promise of His presence. A promise that He'll be with you. Jesus said, "And lo, I am with you, even unto the end of the world." They said about Blandina, a young lady tied, a servant in France, tied to a stake. They tried to kill her a number of ways, couldn't kill her. Her faith remained strong. And they finally tied her to a pole in the middle of an arena and let a bull kick her about until she was trampled to death. And they said to the other servants, what do you think about your lovely Blandina? We see the Lord Jesus lifted up. Because Christ has promised, the presence of Almighty God has promised to be with us. But not here. How awful it must have been. Every once in a while, you and I know what it is. Now, let's be honest. Have you ever felt like God's left you? I've been there. I've been in places before when I thought, God has left me and I'll never find Him again. I've been so low spiritually before when I thought I've sinned in such a way that I've lost the presence of God and He'll never come back to me again. I've been there, but it's only temporary. And soon enough, I sense His presence again. But this was an actual forsaking of God. And the question he asked begs our attention. Why? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Tonight we cry with Jesus, why, God, did you forsake him? The hour had come in which Jesus, this is the reason, the hour had come in which Christ were to die upon the cross for our sins, and this was the one moment in human history that all of the spiritual world was pressing towards. The hour had come when Jesus was to stand before the Father, not as the Son, but as the propitiation or the atonement of our sins. He was your sin bearer. The reason God had forsaken him was because he had come before the throne of God in a way he'd never been before, carrying your sin. He had your sin on him. Every lie you've ever told, every evil thought that's run through your mind, every disobedience to God, every wicked thing that's run through your body, what Jesus was carrying. He carried it. Every disappointment, every failure on your behalf. Every sin he had carried in front of the throne of God. And Jesus had approached the throne with my sin and with yours. Isaiah 53 verse 6 said that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord, what's this? The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. God put your sin on Jesus. And make no mistake about it. You may be a good man and a good woman, but you're a sinner. You may not be as bad as I am, but you're still a sinner. Every one of us have iniquity. You know that. We're broken people. And God put upon him, the Lord Jesus, bore our sin. And this sin is what caused God to turn away from the Son. Because as a sin bearer, God could no longer look upon His Son with a smile. Can you imagine a judge trying to pass a sentence on a criminal with a smile? Those who are looking will be tempted to say, well, hold on just a moment, what's going on? The judge smiling at this? Something fishy is going on here. No. An impossibility that the just God of the universe could look upon His Son with a smile when He carried your sins. Couldn't be done. And it wasn't done. But rather, God looked upon His own Son with contempt, with disgust, the disgust that you and I deserve, the contempt that you and I deserve. The Bible says He was smitten of God, afflicted. And at that moment, there was no more communion with God the Father. There was no more loving fellowship with God the Father because of the sins that He bore. No more love of the Father because He was bearing your sins. It's interesting to me that in this cry, Jesus actually quotes Psalm 22. Psalm chapter 22 and verse number 1, a very interesting passage says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Let me encourage you. Would you look here for a moment? The moments that you feel like God has forsaken you, open up God's Word. Quote the Scriptures. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? In his darkest moment, he remembered the Word, the Scriptures. In his darkest moment, he turned to God. The Word of God in prayer. Why hast thou? I thought to myself this afternoon, did he not know? Did Jesus not know why God forsook him? He did know. And I think that the very question itself brought comfort to him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He knew why. And the very reason why God had forsaken him was the reason he was doing it. And it brought comfort to his heart. And perhaps even that's why we read in Hebrews, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Knowing that in being forsaken of God, you tonight could be accepted of God. So he cried out. Not necessarily for himself, but maybe for you and I as we read it today. Why did God forsake him? Being forsaken of God, knowing the reason why he was forsaken, I believe brought strength and resolve to the Savior. What a Savior. What a glorious Savior that when he was dying, when he was being smitten of God for your sins, he reminded himself of why it was being done. That in the dying of himself, the death of himself, he might rescue you. What a stirring moment for his own soul. What a stirring thing to be able to think, oh God, I'm doing this because I know that in doing this, I'll save these people. Somebody once said, well, did God ever answer? Oh, definitely. Well, it's not recorded. Did God ever answer? Well, I definitely answered. And just the second that it seemed as if all communion was gone forever, it was restored again when the blood of Christ was accepted before the throne of God. So how do you know that? I know that because the next thing that comes out of his mouth was this. It is finished. Finished. And that tells us that what Christ did on the cross was enough. Would you look here for a moment? Some of you tonight have never been born again. You've never been saved. And tonight you must look to Christ because if you don't acknowledge that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, bearing your sins, that means right now, this moment, you yourself are bearing your sins. Think about that. That means if you died this very evening and were to stand before God, you would not have a happy reunion with God. It would be a terrible day for you because you are still carrying your sins. And you know it. You feel the weight of it. You feel the burden, the shame, and the guilt. You know you're not what you should be. You're carrying it. That's why Tonight you must look to the one who died for you. You must hear him say, it is finished. Because if not, if you do not by faith lay hold on Christ, if you do not by faith wrap your arms around that blessed cross and believe that Jesus died for you, then you will carry your sins to the grave, and not just to the grave, but to eternity. It's a blessing to know as a child of God that I no longer have to fear that I might be forsaken of God. Did you know that if you died right now carrying your own sins, you would be forsaken of God? But while there's life, there's hope. While there's life, there's hope. And if tonight you would recognize that the very sins that nailed him to the cross, that he bore before the throne, if you would recognize your own sin amongst them and hate those sins, turning from them and believing that Jesus paid it all, if tonight you would call upon his name, you will be saved. You will be saved. And you'd never have to fear that day of being forsaken by him. This is why we call this day Good Friday. Because he bore our sins. As far as the east is from the west, he's removed our sins from us. To those who've called upon his name. The question is tonight, have you? Have you believed on him? Are you believing in him now? Are you trusting in his name now? If not, I urge you. I encourage you. I challenge you. Tonight, come. Not to me. Don't come to me. Come to Jesus. Come to Christ. We sang, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I wonder tonight, are you trusting in him? Christian, every once in a while you feel like God forsakes you. I've been there. Every once in a while you feel as if God's left you. Let me remind you that if you've called upon the name of the Lord, he cannot forsake you. If you're trusting in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he cannot forsake you. Because he's promised that he'll never leave you nor forsake you. And you might just barely get into heaven by the skin of your teeth, as it were, but you're in. If you're holding on to Christ, if you've believed on his name, let me challenge you, let me encourage you. Go back to the cross, put your hands upon the cross, and hang on for dear life. That's where you'll find your hope and comfort. The place where God forsook his Son so that you would never be forsaken. You say, oh, my mind tells me it's true, but my heart tells me it's not. Don't listen to your heart. Don't listen to your feelings. Listen to the truth of God's word. He was despised and rejected so that you and I could be accepted and loved. What an amazing truth. Today, some of you need him. You need the Savior. Would you come to him? Let's pray together and we'll sing our final hymn. Should you bow your head with me, please? Father, tonight it is our privilege to think on our Savior, thy Son, and the work that was accomplished and finished on Calvary. We thank and praise thee, Father, that it was thy plan that thy Son, for a brief time, would be forsaken, that we might be accepted. We thank thee, Lord, that Christ our Savior bore our sins, carried them away, washed them with his own blood. We give thanks unto thee that we have been accepted into the Beloved. Tonight we pray for those who are not yet saved, who are still bearing their own sins. Lord, I pray this evening that the weight of that sin may seem a little bit heavier tonight than it ever has before. May the weight of that sin press heavy on their heart and soul to the point when they could bear it no longer and they would cry out to Jesus Christ, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh Lord, please save some tonight. Help them to see what a glorious Savior we have. Oh Lord, we thank thee for loving us when we were so unlovely. Help us now, we ask, in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.